I want to ask you today to turn with me to a passage of Scripture that has been upon my mind a good bit during the course of this last week. A lot of things have been going on in our world. Some of them are exciting, some of them are frightening. Some of them are perplexing. Some of them we just kind of choose to ignore. But one thing is for sure, you can't biblically, totally ignore what goes on you in the world. Now, I'll tell you honestly, I've quit watching news programs. I've quit watching a lot of things on television, period. I laugh and tell my kids, if it's not played with a ball, I don't watch it, and I only watch about 5 minutes of that before I go to sleep. So I don't sit in front of a television very much at all. But what goes on in the world is of importance to us. Jesus took note of what went on in the world. Have you ever noticed Jesus using current events as that arrow that directed to larger lessons? If you look in Luke chapter 13, let me turn and just read that passage of Scripture just a moment. That's not going to be my text today, but let me ask you to notice what Jesus did. Luke chapter 13, and read with me the first five verses of this particular passage. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. There were some from Galilee who were in a time of worship who had been slain by Roman authority. Boy, they were upset about it. Jesus came from the Galilean area, and some of those Galileans were around him, and they were telling Jesus about how badly Pilate had done. And Jesus answering said unto them, "Suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all Galileans, because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall also likewise perish." Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them. There were 18 people who were in a tragic accident where a tower caved in, and they died in the fall of the stones. "Think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." I'll read that passage of Scripture because Jesus points to things that happen in the world, and then takes from those things that are going on in the world to call our attention to a larger lesson. There were people who died, but they didn't die just because they were bad folks and everybody else was better than they were. We're all sinners, and we will all die except for the grace of God in Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to look with me today is at a passage of Scripture that points us to something that's going on in the world today. I want to ask you to turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2. We live in an era of change. A lot of things changes faster than I can keep up with a lot of that. But we face some possibilities of some rather marked changes. We know that one change that's going to take place, if God tarries the coming of Jesus Christ until Wednesday, there's going to be a change in the presidency of our country and in the vice presidency of our country. We all know that that's going to be new leadership. There's a lot of difference of opinion as to whether it's going to be better leadership or worse leadership. I'm not here today to be political about it, but rather to challenge you about how you face those changes. After 40-something years, I've been blessed to preach on a lot of different texts multiple times, and I was looking back over some notes I had made about this particular text in the year 2009, and it was at a time when there was a change in leadership. And the reason that took note of that is I found that that was when I preached this text at that time. It reminds me, you know, we pass, there's nothing new under the sun. We pass through circumstances again and again and again as human beings, and our facing them may change, but God's Word doesn't. And His word of instruction and His word of encouragement is the same today to us in this year as it has been all along to His people. I want you to read with me, please, 1 Timothy chapter 2, and I want to read the first three verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And you'll notice that that's not the end of a sentence. It is a continued thought for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Now I'm going to go ahead and read the fourth verse because it is the conclusion of the sentence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Now I want you to look with me today at this passage of Scripture. You'll notice that Paul, as he writes, says, I therefore exhort, I encourage, I implore you, I would, as it were, I would prod you with a stick and move you in this direction. Now, if you look back very quickly, you'll notice that Paul, the I, who is in that first verse of that second chapter, tells you who he is. 1 Timothy chapter 1, you'll notice that Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went to Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. Now, very quickly, relative to our text this morning, let me ask you to notice that Paul spoke as an apostle by the commandment of God. He didn't take the office. God, in the name of Jesus Christ, put Paul in that office. And so as Paul spoke, he spoke as a man who had some authority. And he spoke particularly to Timothy, a man whom the Lord had brought to conversion and to a life of faith under Paul's own time of ministry. Paul, this young man was very special to Paul. But Paul left Timothy under Paul's commandment and said, I want you to teach men that they teach no other doctrine, no other teaching than that which is true in Jesus Christ. You see, there's three things, and it leads us up to our text. One, Paul spoke by God's command. Paul was very direct in whom he spoke to, and the purpose was that the truth of Jesus Christ would be taught. Therefore, we have to see what's in this passage as being part of the truth that is in Jesus Christ. Well, that was Paul and that was Timothy. Not quite. Look at verse 18. Chapter 1, verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which hath been on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. He was to war a warfare. There was a solemn instruction that he was to continue, and Paul said that he passed on this thing, that he would teach them as well to others who would come after him. And folks, that's where we sit. We're part of those who came after Timothy. And as the truth of Jesus Christ has been passed from one generation to the next, we come today looking at what Paul therefore exhorts. Now understand that word a little bit. There's an urgency in what Paul is saying. This is not just a, well, I wish you would. I exhort you. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, you see the priority that is given here. This is not an afterthought. Paul said, first of all, I encourage you that prayers and supplications, or that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Well, we ought to pray for everybody. Okay, but how many of us do it with diligence? How many of us have prayer for others as a first priority? Paul said, I want you to pray for all men, but it's not just a general statement that's given. It's a much more specific statement. Paul said, I exhort, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. You see, the all men doesn't just mean everybody, but it also means in all levels of society. We all have differences in society. There are some who are wealthier. There are some who are poorer. There are some who are better educated. There are some who are less educated. There are some who are natural leaders. There are some who are the ones that sort of sit in the background. There are some who are quite talented, and then there's others that, well, we think we use the biblical expression, we're kind of the one talent guy, you know. We don't like to think of having a class or a caste society. But there are differences in people. And Paul said, I exhort you, first of all, that you pray for all levels of society. You pray for all nations of society. You pray for all ethnic groups of society. You pray for all of God's creation. And then pointedly, he says, for kings and for those that are in authority. You get where this is going today, brothers and sisters? We've had an election in this country, and it was a very divisive one. We've seen a lot of consequences, some good, some not so good. But the fact of the matter is, our responsibility doesn't change. Whether you approve of individuals who were elected or not. Whether your side won or not. Your responsibility does not change. Our responsibility is to pray and make supplication and to intercede and to give thanks for kings and for those in authority. Nowhere are we told it's your responsibility to get on a soapbox and run somebody down. Nowhere are we told it's your responsibility. Well, I don't agree with them. That's fine. I don't agree with a lot of things. But you see, the thing that is to affect my life most is what pleases God. Isn't that right? I'm to do what is right and acceptable in the sight of God. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice unto God. And he said that you might prove what is that good and acceptable will of God. That's what our goal ought to be in life, is to manifest the will of God. Okay, verse 3 says, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Now, look at the four things that Paul exhorts them to do. Well, he tells them to pray. Okay, but he uses four different words. And I'm here to tell you today, folks, there are not words used in the Bible carelessly, casually, or inappropriately. Every one of them that's there has a direct application. First of all, that supplications be made. I printed out the Greek words from which these are translated. And if you wish to see them, I'll gladly show them to you. I've tried to make myself be able to say them. I'm not real successful at that, so I'm not going to try to speak those words today. The only thing that would do is be confusing to you. But the word supplications translates from a Greek word which literally means to make a petition. To make a petition. For you to make petition for kings and for those who are in authority. Well, they're the ones that's in position of authority. They got the money. They got the power. But you understand that God has given us an ability to see this world through God's Word. What is true and right. And what may be sinful and what may not be right. But God has given us the responsibility of making petition on behalf for that person that they can see what is needed and that they can see what is right in God's sight and that they can see the direction that they need to go. Prayers. Supplication and prayers. Well, that's what you were just talking about, isn't it? No, it gets bigger. You see, this word translates from a Greek word which carries with it words of worship. How many of you have thought about praying for the President of the United States, the Vice President of the United States, the Congress, the House, the Senate, those that are in places of responsibility. How many of you have thought about praying for them in terms of worship? Lord, straighten that bunch out. That's normally the attitude that we carry, is it not? But I'm going to tell you today that that sometimes puts us in a self-righteous attitude, and it carries us in a direction we don't need to go. Let me ask you to note a second passage of Scripture with me. Look in Romans for just a moment and look in verse 13. How does worship connect with praying for those in, for kings and for those in authority? We don't have kings in our country, but we do have those that are in position of authority. Paul said, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers." And if you read all of this passage in the first part of chapter 13, you'll find out very quickly that it's in talking about those who are in governmental power. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For, well, I don't like them. I want somebody else. I don't care which side of the equation you may put yourself on. We're not given biblical license to exercise our preference that way, other than to vote for whom we think we ought to. When they get to the place of being the one in authority, there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Those who are in a position of authority, those who are in a position as a king or that one in authority, are there because God has determined them to be there at that particular point in time. Worship comes in as we worship the God who by His plan and His purpose and His divine wisdom has put that purpose, that person in authority. Well, they don't know what they're doing. God does. You see, when we get to that place, oh, well, they're worse today than they've ever... Whoa. When did Paul write? When Paul was exhorting Timothy, where was Paul? Of what was Paul a citizen? Paul was a citizen of the Roman Empire. Paul was a man under the authority of Caesar. And if you read history, the Caesars were not always the most compassionate, kind-hearted, or even wisest of leaders. So with all of the shortcomings of the Roman Caesars, of all of the shortcomings of the Roman governors that were put in authority over the various provinces, Paul still said, I exhort that first of all, supplications and prayers be made for kings and those who are in authority. You see, folks, our responsibility in God's sight doesn't change. First of all, it's to pray for them, to make petition for them, that they would be given wisdom, that they would be given guidance, that they would know how to govern. Well, they're not doing it. It's not our place to decide what we're going to do based on what they're doing. God tells us what He wants us to do, to make our petition and to worship Him for what He has done. You see, that puts us in a somewhat more humble position, does it not? It takes away our pride. It takes away our arrogance because we just think that person don't know what they're doing. God knows. Prayers, supplications, and intercessions. Again, it comes to making a request on behalf of someone else, and the language in this word and the way it's used is for some particular need or weakness or failing. Well, they made this mistake and they made that mistake. Okay, they're human. How many of you have not made one? A mistake. You remember they were those that brought a woman to Jesus and wanted to stone her, and Jesus simply said to them, "He that's without sin among you, let him first cast the stone." And the conviction of that reality was that there was none of them there that were without mistakes. There's none of us that are without mistakes in our life. And you see, our prayers are to be for their failings, for their shortcomings, for their needs. Well, they're not going to change. I don't know that. In the Old Testament, the Bible says, as He turns the rivers of waters, so God turns the hearts of kings. You're going to tell me God can't do today what He used to do? Be careful. And then the fourth thing that He makes is that he wants us to make prayers and supplications and intercessions. And when was the last time you gave thanks for the president or the vice president or Congress or the governor or the mayor? We don't usually give thanks for politicians, do we? But again, you see, folks, the reality is not on the politician. Our prayers are not that that man would be successful. That our prayers are that God's will would be done. Our prayers is not that our party might win. Our prayers are that, God, You have given this direction. Thank You for Your wisdom. Thank You for Your plan. Remember that there were times when Paul gave these kind of exhortations when he was sitting in jail because of the ones. And yet he never changed his perspective. Because see, it's not really about the politician. It's not really about the king. It's not really about those in authority. It's about God's kingdom and God's people, and God's will, and God's purpose. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayer, intercession, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And again, that's not the end of that sentence. Notice there's a semicolon there. That we... You see, that prayer has to do not just with the one in authority, but it has to do with us. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. You see, the prayer is that God puts those in authority in a place that works for His purpose and His kingdom. Judgment worked for His purpose when Israel was in a period of judgment. When the Romans were over Israel, it was for a because of Israel's own idolatry. And it was to bring the Christ to the fore. You see, our praying for those that are in a position of authority is to pray that God's kingdom would be able to live in quiet, peaceable calmness. Again, the Greek words are rather important here. A tranquil and what some people have translated as sedentary. Basically, it comes from a word which means literally to keep your seat. That you can live a calm life in the place where you are without the disruption and turmoil and being tossed about. In the writings to the Ephesian church, in the fourth chapter, Paul prayed that we would not be tossed about with the sleight of hand and cunning craftiness whereby men lie in wait to deceive. Now we think about that in terms of spiritual teachers and those that might teach false doctrine and those things, and that's true. But I'm going to tell you that we get tossed about by the devil's deceit in people that affect our lives in daily ways that often disrupt our own spiritual comfort, spiritual obedience, and the testimony of our lives. Folks, do we pray for our leaders for God's sake, or do we pray for a selfish sake? Do we pray for those in authority because I want them to do, Lord, change them and let them do what I want? No. It's not about what I want. It's about what God wants. You see, as we live a quiet and peaceable life, it is that we would live in godliness and honesty, in a transparency, in an open way, that our lives would be a testimony of the grace of God in Jesus Christ in our life, that others around us would see Christ in us, our hope of glory. You didn't know that the inauguration of a president ceased to be a political issue and became a spiritual issue, did you? Maybe you knew it and just didn't think too much about it. But I'm going to tell you today that that third verse tells us we ought to think about it because this is good and acceptable in the sight of God, our Savior. Well, they don't do no good to pray for them. Wait a minute. Go with me to the book of Hebrews just a minute. Look in Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Well, if God don't give you faith, you can't believe, you can't plead. That's true. But you understand it goes much deeper than that? If this is good and acceptable and pleasing to God without faith, we can't please God. Why? Because without faith, look at what he says. For he that cometh to God, if you're going to come in prayer, he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. We come by faith and salvation. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Whosoever believeth in the name of Jesus shall be saved. That's God's promise. But I'm going to tell you that as we pray for things that affect our quiet and peaceable and godly and honest life, we got to believe that God's going to hear our prayer there as well. Now, what are your prayers like for all men, for kings and those in authority? Do you make petition for them, not with the background thought that, well, I want them to be this way, God, turn them, change them. Change them, Lord, where they need to be changed. But change them to your way. Let me be careful that I'm walking in your way too. When they made this mistake, they've made this action that's against your word. God, first of all, forgive them. If Jesus could pray for me when he was on the cross, if Stephen could pray for those that stoned him, for they know not what they do, then I can pray for one who has made a wrong decision. Lord, work a change in their life and their behavior for your glory, that we may be able to live in such a way that would please you. You see, folks, our prayers ought to be our priority for those that we may not agree with, for those that we may not have voted for those that we may not like the direction they're heading. Bigger subject, and I don't have time to get into it right now. But God knows what He's doing, and God knows why He did it. And they're only there because God put them there. Even if it's for a purpose of judgment, He used the Assyrians, who were some of the most belligerent and warlike people and hateful people. He used the Assyrian army to cleanse Israel. Even if that's His purpose, it's still right. in His way. You see, my prayers put me in a place of submission before God. My prayers put me in a place of trust before God. And the things that I can't handle, God can. And God will. I exhort you today, folks. I would encourage you that as we look ahead with all of the difficulties that are, oh, you read this and you read that and you hear this and you hear that. Everybody's got their opinions, but God knows what's right. May we first of all humble ourselves. May we follow Paul's exhortation. May we make petitions and worship and intercession and thanksgiving for those that are in authority. God designs that we would live a quiet and peaceable life in godliness and in honesty because it's pleasing in His sight. How do we live in godliness? How do we live that way in Jesus Christ? You see, He's given us the garments of salvation. He's given us the wrapping of His righteousness. I'm not godly by myself. I'm a sinner. I suspect that you would be forced to acknowledge that as well if you take a good look at your own life. But you see, in Christ, our sins are forgiven. In Christ, His righteousness becomes our robe. In Christ, we do that which is pleasing unto God. I exhort you, first of all, that supplications and prayers and intercessions and the giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for those that are in authority. May God help us to follow His exhortation and pray. Lord and Father, we recognize today we live in a world of turmoil, but it's no different from the world that Paul lived in. There were governors there who were selfish and self-centered and arrogant and against God and even thought themselves to be gods. Those things are not new. You used those men for your purpose. Father, we pray today that You would help us to see that Your purpose is what's in place here. And we would make petition and intercession for those that You put there. And that You would help us to live quietly and peacefully and honestly and godly to Your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. And amen.